So I'm real glad that, like I said, the president asked for a National Day of Prayer. And what's been the encouraging thing to me, something comes out of this horrible tragedy, is how people are helping each other. Have you seen that? It's just so touching, you know. Total strangers, people coming from other states with their little boats and with a little big old jackup trucks rescuing people. It doesn't matter if you're black or white or green. It makes no difference, you know. Everybody's just helping each other, and churches responding, people responding and bringing food. And I mean, it is just really neat to see how those people all came together because of a crisis, isn't it? And as a nation, we've been so divided. I've never seen so much anger and bitterness. And so that's a wonderful example of how we can all get together regardless of our background and what have you. So pray that some good comes out of all that. Pray that God does a mighty work, because people sometimes get pretty hung up on their stuff. And, you know, they live for that stuff, and all of a sudden, it's all gone. And so you realize the only thing that really lasts in your life is God. It's the only permanent thing you really have, whether it's a fire or whether it's a flood. So we've been in this little book of Galatians, and that little book is just packed full of all kinds of neat themes. I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning. We're in chapter 3 now, but just the last couple of weeks ago, we talked about being accepted. You know, you don't have to do things to try to get God to accept you, to earn your acceptance. You're already accepted in Christ. That's a done deal. So you can be at peace, you can be at joy. Last week we looked at Abraham and the faith of Abraham. That guy was incredible, wasn't he? God made a promise to him which was impossible. He was too old to have kids. His wife was beyond childbearing age. And he, it just says, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Man, what a guy. So we can believe God. We can believe his promises. And so today we see some other special truth. I hope that'll touch your heart and change your life, some things you can really get a hold of. And we are in Galatians chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. So if you'd open your Bible, please, and follow along. Let's just pray for a moment here. Thank you, Father, for your word. There's some really special truth here today, and I pray that you speak to each one of us. May you get a hold of us. May we be able to live it out and just make your word powerful in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting with verse 11 of chapter 3. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God, and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? Well, that's next week. We're going to talk about what exactly is the point of this law anyway. So we're talking about our covenant God, and the first point is God made a covenant with Abraham. We're going to look at that and see. You're going to find out something really special that went on there. But first, the first few verses are just kind of a review, so we're going to go through them quickly here. It says in verse 11 that no one is justified by the law. Nobody. So it's simply, this is all faith. We've been talking about faith versus the law. It's a faith journey. And verse 12 says, the law is not based on faith, because now you got to do stuff. It's performance, trying to, like I say, trying to earn your acceptance of God. Verse 13 says that Christ became a curse for us. Remember verse 9 and 10 last week. We have two ways to live. Verse 9 says those of faith are blessed. You can live a life of blessing. Or verse 10, by relying on observing the law, you're under a curse when you try to just constantly be accepted by God and pleasing God and doing all these rules and regulations. You know, you become very insecure. You're not at peace with yourself. You never know if you're there or not. You're always wondering. You're always trying to live a little bit harder. Lord, will you accept me? And then verse 14 says that the blessings came through Abraham, that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and that's us, through Christ. So that means all of us, right? Now, there's a really special story found in Genesis 15 that I want to share with you, and you're going to see something really neat in there. And if you get nothing else out of this message today, get this little part, okay? Because it truly is life-changing when you understand what's going on. Genesis 15, verse 8 to 18. We'll just read it and we'll explain a little bit. Genesis 15, starting with verse 8. So, you know, God had taken Abraham outside. He said, "Can you count the stars, Abraham?" He said, "No, you know, nobody can count stars." "Well, that's how many descendants you're going to have someday." And Abraham's going, "Well, I can't even have kids. I'm too old. My wife is too old. She's past childbearing age." And it says, but Abraham just believed God. It'd have to be a miracle because there's no way it could happen through them. And it certainly, there was a miracle boy that was born. But then he goes on in verse 8, right after God showed him all that, but Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" It's this promised land that God spoke to him about. "So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Now this is going to sound kind of strange to you at first, so just stay with me here. Abraham brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached the full measure." When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoke and firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." Now, okay, a covenant. This is kind of weird stuff, right? In those days, that's how it was done. I mean, it's kind of strange stuff, but cultural thing here. So you had these animals. You obviously kill them and cut them in half. Let's say half was over here and half was over here. Now, to make a covenant takes how many people? Two. Can't do it by yourself, right? Can't make a covenant by yourself. So what those two people would do as an agreement, and you can see how dreadfully serious this was, they would both walk between those animals. First to one party, and then the other party between the animals. As if to say, we are making a covenant, and if I break my word or my agreement, may I end up like these animals. Whoa, that's kind of serious, isn't it? Like, this is a real visual thing they're doing here. And so, man, you can believe your life that once you made an agreement with somebody, you think you would change it? Oh, no, not after you went through all that. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I want you, like I say, if you get nothing else out of this message, get this. In this story, how many people went through between the animals? Anybody? Help me out. Two? Supposed to be two. But how many actually went through? You got it, my friend. One. Why? Did you get it? Did you get it when we read it? It says God put Abraham into a deep sleep. Abraham is conked out. He's out cold. So now you've got an agreement being made. It's supposed to be with two parties. And who is going through? Only one party. And who is the party? What do you think he's talking about? The smoking oven and the torch? That's who? That's a visual image of God going through between these two. Are you following this? Does that have any significance at all? You know, in an agreement, in a covenant like that, it's supposed to be both parties are supposed to live up to their agreement, right? But what God is saying is that this whole thing is going to be up to who? Up to me. Abraham is not up to you at all. In fact, you're out cold. A deep darkness and dread fell over him. And he didn't walk through, did he? So the meaning is here pretty special because you see that this covenant that God made with Abraham was going to be totally dependent upon who? Upon God. And not at all upon Abraham. Do you understand that when we relate that to our lives? Is our salvation dependent upon us? No, it's the same thing, isn't it? It is totally dependent upon God and His Word. Once you receive Christ, you are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You will be with Him forever, and God will make sure that you get there. Now, suppose we got a Uncle Jack here. Uncle Jack has got $10 million he wants to give to his cousin. Would you like to be his cousin? Hey, Jesse, you want to be my cousin? He said, okay. So Uncle Jack says to his cousin, I want to give you $10 million. All you got to do is come and receive it. No, the cousin has two choices, right? Number one, he's got to believe it. Does Uncle Jack really have $10 million? Yeah, well, Uncle Jack's got a lot of money. Is he really going to give it to me? You got to believe that too, right? And then you got to do one more thing, and what is it? You got to go get it. It's a gift. Uncle Jack is giving you a gift. Man, I'd be running, wouldn't you? Thank you, Uncle Jack. You're a great guy, you know. Hey, I'll give you a few $100. Go out to dinner and have a nice steak dinner. Or if Uncle Jack said to his cousin, I want to give you $10 million, but there's only one thing. You got to come live with me. I'm getting up in years. And you got to take care of me until the day I die. Is that a different thing? All of a sudden, now this cousin, he's got to earn the $10 million. I mean, that's a lot of money for taking care of Uncle Jack, but he's got to earn what was a gift. You see the difference? That's kind of how the difference between the law and faith. Faith is a gift. You just receive it. The law is based on your performance. Now you got to go earn it. Romans 4, 13 through 16. How we doing? Did that make sense to everybody? Will you remember that one passage in Genesis that God walked through and Abraham was out cold? That's a crucial point, isn't it? Because God is saying something to us. It's dependent upon Him. Totally. Man, that's a wonderful thing. You ought to wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm sure glad that you're coming through on this deal. That it's all you. Romans 4, 13 to 16 says, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there's law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace. It may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of faith of Abraham. So that's us, everybody. So God made a covenant with Abraham. Secondly, second point, God does not change His mind about His covenant. Let's go back to our passage here. God does not change his mind about his covenant that he made. Let's read verses 15 to 17. What has happened? Oh, wait a second. Wrong chapter. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say into seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this: the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. So he says in verse 15, a human covenant, when people make a human covenant, it can't be changed. Kind of reminds me of the, remember when we went through the book of Daniel and they kind of conned this king into making a decree because they were going to trap Daniel. And then when he tried to get out of it, he says, hey, you can't change the law. This is the law of the Medes and Persians that can't be changed. And he was stuck, even though he didn't want to be stuck. And so when a covenant is made, you just don't go around changing this thing. I mean, it doesn't. That's what he's saying in that verse here. Verse 16, he says, the promises, seed is singular. That's actually a prophecy speaking about who is to come. Not seeds like all of his kids, but one, singular. And it says Christ who was to come and fulfill this whole thing. So it's kind of a prophetic word, which is kind of neat. And so it all came to us, like we see in verse 14, where it says that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that it came to all of us. And that's a good thing. So he said, now 430 years later, here comes the law. That's what it says in verse 17. You know, the promise of Abraham, and then 430 years later, the law comes in. And some people might think, oh, look at that. God has got a new plan. Wouldn't you kind of think that? This is a new thing. He's got a new plan. He must have changed his mind. Wouldn't you think that? Because this is a whole different thing now. Did God change his mind? Did God come up with a new plan? That's the purpose of the law we're going to talk about next week. But you see that the promise is still by, what is it? Anybody? Faith. And law is by performance. It's still the same. It says the law did not change the promise. Because if the law could change the promise, then the promise was useless. It's just the law just nullified the whole thing that he promised Abraham. Because now all of a sudden, it says Abraham did what? Believe God. He didn't work for it. He did not by the law. He believed God and it was counted as righteousness. Now all of a sudden you're saying that promise is no good anymore, but now you got to go earn it? No, it says the law did not nullify the promise. So what's the law for? Well, that's next week. You better have to come back next week. I've said that three times now. Just to give you a little hint, it says in verse 19, it says, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression. Now he's getting into what exactly was the purpose of the law. The definition of a covenant is a legal term. It's a Greek word, diatheke. It's D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. Or it'd be like a will. That's what a covenant is. And once it's made, it can't be changed. Let's say, for example, there's his mother, and she wants to put in her will that where the money's going to go, she's got two daughters. One daughter is very poor, and the other daughter is quite wealthy. So she decides She's going to give all her money when she dies to, who do you think? The poor daughter, because the rich daughter doesn't need it. So that's what she does. She writes it out in her will, and then the mother dies, and the poor daughter gets all the money because the rich daughter doesn't need any of it. But then something happens. The rich daughter loses it all. Some bankruptcy or something collapsed, whatever, stock market collapsed, something. She loses all her money. Now she's as poor, if not poorer, than the poor daughter before she got all that money. Does that change the will? Does it? Will stays the same. That what was once a rich daughter, who's now totally broke, does not get any of the money. The only thing she can hope for is that the poor sister, who's no longer poor, will feel sorry for her and say, hey, I'll give you some of my money. You see, the thing doesn't, it doesn't change, does it? And so the law didn't go change the promise either. The promise stays the same. Titus 3, 4, and 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of what? Righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. See, it's a kindness. It's a love of God. It's the mercy of God, not because of the things we have done, not because of us keeping the law, trying to be accepted by God, but it's his love, it's his mercy. Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5 says this. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. That sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. So it's just, it's by faith. And verse 13 says, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So God made a covenant with Abraham. It's pretty neat, isn't it, when you realize that this covenant is supposed to be between two parties. There's only one passing through. And Abraham is out cold. God says, this is going to be totally up to me. And his covenant, he doesn't change his mind about his covenant. When God promises something, man, you can stand on it. It is rock solid. You are so secure in it. You can jump up and down on it. It will come to pass as sure as God promised it. Just like tomorrow morning the sun will rise. Maybe behind the clouds I may not see it, but it'll rise. And tomorrow evening the sun will go down. And God's word will be fulfilled. And you can stand on every promise that he makes. Are you with me? Every promise, it's rock solid. You can stake your life on it. Man, that's pretty neat, huh? It's not even dependent upon you. It's like with Abraham, it's going to be dependent upon him. Now, sometimes he says, if you do this, I'm going to do that. But it's still up to him to fulfill that part, isn't it? And he will always come through. Has anybody discovered yet a promise God didn't keep or one he broke? Anybody out there? It'll never happen. Now, the last thing, God's covenant is based on his promise. We read the last verse in that passage here. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it is no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. I mean, he made a promise. It didn't change. He didn't change his mind. And just like he gives us promises, he's not going to change his mind on that either. His agreement with us and his covenant with us, his God's people, is as sure as it can be. If it was based on the law, it would be no longer a promise. You following this? If you got to do performance for it, just like taking care of Uncle Fred, now you got to earn it. It's a gift, and if you've earned it, you think God owes you something. So people start living these weird lives, you know, start following all kinds of rules and regulations, and like, okay, God, look at all the stuff I've done here. I've come to the church, I've been giving my money, I'm helping out with this cause. You owe me something here. I've been working for this thing. Doesn't work that way, does it? God doesn't owe us anything. It's all from his love and his mercy. He's glad to give it, but you're certainly not going to earn it. So God made a promise to Abraham by faith. Remember what it says in verse 6? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, about a promise that seemed impossible. Yet he still believed God. So Uncle Jack, with his $10 million, you can receive it as a gift, or he says, you got to go take care of me. Now you got to go earn it. It's no longer a gift. This is the thing I want you to understand. You know, God's promises are sure. They are certain. You can rest, just be totally at peace about it. You can claim. There's a lot of promises in God's word, by the way. Some of them, you may look at one and say, oh, well, that doesn't really apply to me right now. That's fine. There may come a day you're going to be running to that promise and say, man, I need that one. I really need that one now, because I'm facing something I never faced before. They're sure. We can depend on him. It's not dependent on us to earn it, but it's totally dependent upon God. Just go back to Genesis 15. It's supposed to be between two parties. And how many parties are going through? Only God. Don't ever forget that. It's not dependent on you. God did that on a reason. He put him asleep. He says, my promise is going to be dependent on me. It's my reputation, my name, my honor. Believe me, God takes that pretty seriously. He will never fail on his word. So what we have to do, friends, instead of getting all wrapped up once we start so well, and then we get all sidetracked, we started with faith, and now somewhere along the line, you think all of a sudden it's going to become our effort. You got to go back to the cross. Go back to the cross of Jesus. What happened when you first received him? You looked at him and said, Jesus, I need you. I receive you by faith. And what did he do? He came in. He changed you, made you brand new. You are forgiven. He will never leave you. You know, you are on your way to heaven as sure as it can be. He says, I'm preparing a place for you. This means even more with all we've been through here this week. He's preparing his mansions. I can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. Take the fanciest mansion out here on Grand Lake, and it is going to be pathetic. Sorry, you builders out there. But the fanciest mansion out there is going to look like child's play compared to what Jesus is preparing in heaven for us. Can you wait to see that? I mean, I'm going to just walk around total. I'm going to be totally speechless. It's like, you know, it's going to be like that. I mean, like stuff you've never even seen. Those are his promises. But you got to go back to this cross. Paul said to the Galatians, you started so well. What in the world happened? In verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You received a gift, and all of a sudden you think you got to go earn it? Like you ever could earn it, because you can't. Go back to how you started. You started so well. Go back to the life of faith. It's a journey of faith. Every day get up, say, Jesus, I'm just following you. And here's a couple promises I'd like to claim for today. Thank you that you're going to come through on every one of them. 2 Peter 1-4 says, Second Peter 1-4, through these he's given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desire. He's given us great and precious promises. Does anybody know how many promises are in the Bible? Listen, there are thousands, literally thousands. Does that shock you? There are some books in the Bible that only have a few. There's only one book that has none. But get this, the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, for example, do you know in just those two books alone, each one of them has over 1,000 promises? How many do you know? Well, let's see. I know, seek your first kingdom of God. You know, there are thousands. Yeah, you know, maybe next time, well, it better be tomorrow, as you read your Bible, maybe I'll start writing some of these down. Especially the ones that speak to you, that jump out at you. Oh, man, that's a really neat one right there. I never saw that one before. Or, whoa, here's one that's just for me. I'm going to write that one down. I'm going to put it on my wall, put it on my dashboard of the car, and I'm going to start claiming that one. Boy, I need that one right there. There's some, you'll see, promises that maybe aren't for now, because maybe you're not facing certain things. But when you do face something else down the road, it's like, oh, man, I need that promise. I didn't need it before, but I sure need it now. And you start living your life that way, knowing that God, is he ever going to let you down on any of them? Yeah, man, what a way to live. What a way to live. Romans 4, 16, our last verse. Romans 4, 16. Therefore, the promise comes by what? Help me out. By faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. The promises come by faith. Remember, the promise came before what? The law. Preceded the law. Did God change his mind about his promise? Absolutely not. Let me close with this story. Pretty amazing story about a missionary couple that were working in China. This was a long time ago when the Japanese started to invade China. And they were living in this little tiny village called Shinkyu, and they had two children. The village was inland, and the whole village was getting really tense and fearful because the invasion was coming their way. And then, wouldn't you know it, her husband Dick developed appendicitis, horrible timing, and he had to get on his long journey by rickshaw to the hospital. Well, in 1941, Margaret, the wife, watched him leave. Soon the Chinese colonel came to the house and says, you got to all evacuate because the Japanese are close and the invasion is coming. Well, she had two little kids, 1-year-old Johnny and 2-month-old Margaret Ann, and she knew they would not survive as refugees. So she decided to stay. Well, that's a pretty scary thing, huh? Just her. Husband's off in some hospital somewhere, 2 little tiny kids. She was pretty stressed out. The next morning, she tore a page from the wall calendar and read the new scripture. In it, it said, now I want you to pay close attention, it's like 4 in a row of these things. Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Is that an appropriate verse for that day? That's perfect. So the town emptied, and the next morning she rose, the place was abandoned. And the new verse in the calendar read, Psalm 9:10, thou, Lord, wait a second, let me read it here. Here we go. I did it on 2 pages. You couldn't read it better. Has not forsaken them that seek thee. Thou, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek thee. Is that an appropriate verse for that day? It's like another beautiful promise. And then, you know, she heard in the distance sounds of gunfire. She's starting to worry about food for her kids. The calendar verse for the day then was Genesis 50:21. Listen to this. I will nourish you and your little ones. Is that an appropriate verse for today? That's a promise, guys. Now, what happened? An old woman popped up and she brought a steaming thing of goat's milk, and another straggler arrived with a basket of eggs to fulfill the promise. The next day, sounds of war was getting louder and louder. And at night, she prayed for deliverance. The next morning, she gets up, tears out the page from the calendar. She reads Psalm 56:9. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. Is that an appropriate verse? I mean, it's like, how could you possibly make up a story like this? The battle was coming closer. Invasion seemed imminent. But the next morning, all was quiet. Suddenly, villagers became returning to their homes, and the colonel knocked on the door. For some reason, he told her, the Japanese had withdrawn their troops. What did the verse before that say? My enemies turn back. No one could understand it, but the danger had passed, they were safe. Margaret glanced at her wall calendar and felt she'd been reading the handwriting of God. Friends, God's book is full of promises. Thousands of them. And this lady experienced it firsthand, huh? Every day there was a new promise. And every day the promise was exactly according to her need. Do you think God can take care of your needs? Do you think God has promises to meet your situation? Are you claiming them? God made a covenant with Abraham, huh? It's supposed to be between two parties. Only one's going through. What's he saying? It's dependent upon me. Abraham, it's not going to be dependent upon you whether this promise comes true. Will God ever change his mind? Law didn't change it. That promise stayed. We can live every day by the promises of God. What is your need this morning? What do you need? Is there a promise you can claim? It'll come true as sure as the sun will rise tomorrow morning. God will be there. God will be there. Maybe you're feeling lonely. You know, there's so many promises you can say, but God said he'd never leave you or forsake you. He's with you always. Yeah, maybe you feel sometimes forsaken, but to believe that promise. Abraham believed God, right? With a situation that was impossible. Maybe your situation seems a little impossible sometimes, but you believe his promises anyway, because he will come through. What an exciting way to live, huh? How many are eager tomorrow to get up and say, I've got to find me some of these thousands of promises. Where are they at here, you know? Maybe I take a week off. I've got to find some of these. This is exciting stuff. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, that you are a faithful God. And it's all dependent upon you to keep your word. You will never, ever not keep your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can walk this journey of faith. Everybody here has got needs. Everybody's got challenges. Everybody's got setbacks. Everybody's got pain and things we go through in life. And there's a promise for each one of those things that we can claim and live it out and just be at peace and have joy in our hearts knowing that you're going to come through. What a wonderful story this missionary lady. Every day had a promise for her, appropriate to her need. It was just a really neat thing to think about. And help us to remember, Lord, when that covenant was made, you made with Abraham, Abraham was out cold. He didn't even keep his part of the bargain. You were going to come through. And thank you that you come through in our lives. In Jesus' name, help us to just live out your promises. Amen.